If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20. We continue our study through the book of Acts, making a difference. And as we've studied Acts, we've seen how the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to empower His church on the day of Pentecost, and we've seen how that Spirit-empowered church has made an impact in the world at that time, and how upon the scattering of the church at Jerusalem, the gospel went everywhere. Everyone was scattered abroad preaching the gospel. And when those Spirit-empowered people went everywhere preaching the gospel, it turned the world upside down. And we're here in Paul's third missionary journey towards the end of it. And there's been an uproar. And as happens so often wherever Paul was, there was an uproar at Ephesus. And then Paul takes off to go to Macedonia. And so we're going to pick up reading here in Acts chapter 20. We're going to study focusing later in the chapter, but I don't want to skip anything. So Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. If you're able, let's stand to read the Word of God tonight. It's kind of a cold and dreary night. I don't know if anybody noticed that. And so, but let's not let the weather outside affect our spirit in here, okay? It's good to be in God's house. It's good to have everyone here. And we're going to learn some great things from the Word of God tonight. It'll help us to have a greater commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just to get the context and where we're at, chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These, going before, tarried for us at Troas. And you'll notice the change in the pronoun there from they to we. And so now Luke is going to be a part of this group. And we, verse 6, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, aren't you glad our pews aren't that high off the ground? Amen. And we got carpeted floors. So I want to stop there. And I want you to notice that the one fell asleep at the preaching died. Amen. I'd like to skip what happens next, but I just want you to notice that he fell asleep and he died because he fell asleep during the preaching. No, he preached until midnight and kept on preaching, and this young man fell asleep and fell down dead. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So the young man fell asleep and died, but he preached all night long. And I want you to get this, because I'm not going to preach all night, I don't think, but I want you to get this. This was vital for him to give them as much as he could. Paul's going to head back to Jerusalem, and he knows the Spirit's shown him when he goes back to Jerusalem, that's going to be the beginning of the end. From there, he'll make his way to Rome, where he will give his life for the cause of Christ. And so he knows he's losing opportunity to give them everything he can. And so he preaches all night long. He gives them everything he possibly can. And we see the power of God in the young man who died but was brought back again. And verse 13 says, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos. and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so that Feast of Pentecost came around every year, and he wanted to get back there. So you can take the time to get your Bible map in the back of your Bible or online or something like that, your study app. You can look at these places and where they went and all of those things, but we very quickly want to see that they were moving back that direction, trying to get back to Jerusalem. But here's where we want to focus tonight, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, thank you for the testimony and the witness of the Apostle Paul, for his commitment and dedication to you, Lord, for how he gave everything for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. Lord, may that convict our hearts tonight, that we can lay aside everything and live with all our hearts for you. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'd do a work in our hearts tonight. Pray that you'd help this church, Lord, that we would grow in your grace and knowledge. We'd grow in number as souls are saved and added to the church, Lord. And I pray that everything that we do here would be for your glory. And Lord, that you would help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you about commitment, the fact that commitment makes a difference. And so we kind of had a brief overview very quickly there of the traveling that took place. But as Paul's on his way from Asia and on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops at a place called Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders, so the pastors from the church at Ephesus. And there were multiple elders there. So he calls for these leaders from the church. They meet with him at Miletus, and there he has one last conference with them, one final goodbye. And this is his last chance to admonish them, and he knows this is the last time. He goes on to tell them, I'm not going to see you anymore. You'll never see my face again. And so they were upset about that. They were sad. They were sorrowful. But I think it's important for us to see Paul spent a long time at Ephesus relative to other places he went. He spent a long time there. He invested a lot there. And I think we can glean some great truths by what happened. And by the way, Acts 20:20 and Acts 20:21, what a great pattern for us that we would publicly and from house to house preach the gospel, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. People tell me that stuff doesn't work, but I think it's still biblical. It's what Paul did when he was at Ephesus and other places, and it's what he said. He reminded them that that's what I did. Publicly and from house to house, I preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we really want to come on and focus towards the end of what we read. But listen, the devil does not want to see God's people committed to the work of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil war against us every moment of every day to keep us from keeping our commitments to Christ and to make commitments to Christ. Webster's dictionary says that commitment is the state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or course of action. And so we ought to be bound, we ought to bind ourselves to a commitment to the Lord's will and purpose for our lives. Psalm 16 and 8, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And there are people in the Bible when we study who have just made up their mind, I am not going to move away from following Christ. I am going to serve God, I'm going to follow God, and nothing's going to move me away from serving him. So the challenge before us tonight is to look at the commitment that Paul had. And certainly we know that the Apostle Paul had a great commitment to God. Amen. And we want to learn from that tonight. Notice in verse 24, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. This was Paul's attitude. He would not allow adverse circumstances to move him. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm bound in the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but the Lord's already told me, and the Holy Spirit testifies everywhere I go that affliction and bonds await me there. I'm going to be in prison, and I'm going to suffer affliction. I know that, but the Lord is directing me back to Jerusalem, so I must go. And so it wasn't one of those things where he wanted to see, well, if everything's going to go okay and if everything's going to be all right, then I'll go. A lot of times Christians in America today, we think we can base God's will on how well things turn out. And that's ridiculous. Paul was going where God wanted him to go. We know from the testimony of Scripture that's what God had wanted him to do. And guess what? It didn't go so hot for him. It wasn't really all that great when he got there. It wasn't really all that good by the world standards, but it was exactly what God wanted him to do. Can I tell you that your circumstances have very little to do with whether you're in God's will or not? You get that tonight? A lot of people think, well, things are going bad, so I must not be in God's will. No, that's not necessarily true. You know if you're in God's will based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. That's how we know. And so the Lord was leading him. And we know that Paul would not allow adverse circumstances to move him from doing what God wanted him to do. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, and in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in this city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Listen, nobody could ever accuse Paul of being a quitter. Nobody could ever say, listen, you know, when it got rough, Paul went home. No. It didn't matter what happened, Paul kept moving forward. And listen, I know this goes in the face of all the prosperity gospel that's preached in America today, but I'm here to tell you that if you start to live for God, it does not mean your life's going to get better. It does not mean that things are going to get easier. As a matter of fact, it may mean that your circumstances get harder. It may mean that things are more difficult. But when we get in the Word of God and we figure out the direction of God and we're following the leadership of the Spirit of God, our circumstances don't matter. No matter how hard it gets, we need to make up our mind, this is what God's called me to do, and it's what I'm going to do. And it is so easy to get discouraged. It's easy when things are going good. I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, when attendance is high and people's attitudes are good, it's easy. But when attendance starts to drop and maybe some attitudes aren't so good, it can get discouraging. But you know what? I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm not going to move away from it because I know what God's called me to do. It's what I'm going to do. And the circumstances don't matter. And we all have to make up our mind that we're going to follow the Lord the way He wants us to go. William Hutchin Murray was an internationally acclaimed mountain climber in Europe during before and after World War II. He was imprisoned by the Nazis during World War II, but he wrote a book in 1951 called The Scottish Himalayan Expedition, and he talked about commitment, the commitment that it takes to be a successful climber. He said, until I am committed, there is a hesitancy, a chance to draw back, but the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupts. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I could never have dreamed would have come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. This man had lived long enough and been through enough hardship, he knew something about it. When you're kind of hesitant, when you're not really fully committed, You don't know what you're going to do. You might come back. But once you make up your mind, this is what I'm going to do, then God knows your heart and he will begin to help you. He'll begin to move you towards his purposes for your life. When you make up your mind, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what the Lord's called me to do. And so we need to make up our minds that we're going to follow Christ with all our heart. This is not a decision that's left for pastors and missionaries alone. Every child of God, every person in the church needs to make up their mind, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Sometimes we say we need to make Jesus the Lord of our life. I have news for you. Jesus is the Lord. What we need to do is live like it. We need to make up our mind. I'm all in. I'm all in. And when we do that, God will begin to support us in ways we could never dream. He would not allow adverse circumstances to move him. He would not allow the attacks of critics to move him. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he says that, first my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Listen, everywhere Paul went, he had opposition. The Jews tried to kill him. The Jews ran him out of town. The Jews followed him. They dogged him everywhere he went. They chased him around. They drug him out of the cities and stoned him. And we just read all the things that he went through. He was scourged 3 different times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. All these things he went through because he had opposition. People were against him. And then it wasn't just the Jews. Then it was the Gentiles that were trying to kill him. And he said, it doesn't matter. Even when he stood alone, he said, I was never alone. Sometimes we feel alone, don't we? I'm telling you, it's amazing to me in a church, in a room full of people, that you can feel alone, like you're the only one. I got news for you. You're not the only one. And though every person in the church were to depart and leave the faith, if you were the last one left in the church, the Lord would still be with you. And that's more than enough. He wouldn't allow the attacks of critics to move him. He was faithful. Anytime we go against society, culture, it creates friction. Anytime you try to do the right thing, there's going to be people who will be against you. But when we're going down the Lord's way, the Lord's path, we don't need to be looking for exit signs. We need to be looking for the finish line. So we see Paul's attitude. Notice also Paul's abandon. Paul's abandon. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. What was it that Paul could say, I'm not worried about my life? Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He could say that with the utter confidence. That I've committed my life to Christ, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Now, if we're honest tonight, most of us would have to say, my life is pretty dear to me. Wouldn't we? We guard our life. We protect our life. We don't. Most of us would not say tonight that we have this longing to die. That's not a good state of mind to be in, right? But what Paul had was a understanding that the moment he died, he would be in heaven with the Lord, and so he didn't hold on to it. If he lost his life, if he gave up his life in following Christ, then it was well worth it. And so that was his heart. But what was it that motivated him? Abandon means dedicating my life to Christ and to the others he's called me to serve and reach. Abandon means forgetting about my own personal needs and desires and seeking the good of others. We studied just the other day, on a Sunday night, Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. There needs to be an abandon where we say, I'm all in for Jesus no matter what the cost. There was a veteran Coast Guard officer in Florida, and he had a new recruit. And he commanded the young man to follow him. They were headed to the rescue boat. And one of the new guys said, the storm
is so large we may never come back. And the officer said, our duty is not to come back, but to go out. Our job is to go out. Our job is not necessarily come back. Our job is to go. Our job is to go and do what our job is to do. And for us today, friends, our job is to go and do what God has called us to do, no matter what the cost. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And Moses was ready to give everything up to live for the Lord. He was ready to give everything up for the cause of Christ, and he did. And that's the heart we need to have. That's the motive. But what's the method? How was it that Paul was able to give everything up every day? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You guys know this is one of my favorite verses. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. That's how you do it. You die daily. President Harry Truman said, in reading the lives of great men, I found that the first great victory they won was over themselves. If we're ever going to have victory in the world, if we're ever going to have victory for the cause of Christ, we're going to have victory over ourselves. We're going to have to learn how to overcome our flesh, overcome our carnal mind, overcome our fleshly desires. We've got to learn to do that. How many of you have ever heard of Amy Carmichael? You just go like this if you've ever heard of Amy Carmichael. Okay, well, if you don't know anything about Amy Carmichael, I would highly recommend that you learn something about her. She helped neglected and abused children on the mission field in India for 56 years without one single furlough. She was a faithful servant of the Lord. Amy Carmichael once wrote this, God hardened me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy, myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. See, Amy Carmichael had sacrificed much for the cause of Christ. She had dedicated her life for the cause of Christ, and yet she understood that her greatest enemy was herself. God hardened me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy, myself, arch traitor to myself. I told you we've got to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but I'm convinced that my greatest enemy is not the world, and my greatest enemy is not even the devil. My greatest enemy is my flesh, myself. And we want ease, and we want comfort, and we want what's peaceful, what's easy for us. And God's saying, I want you to lay down your life. And it doesn't mean that God won't ever bless you. He's the one that gives us all things richly to enjoy. But we ought to be willing to lay everything down for Christ. And maybe sometimes it's not easy. And maybe sometimes it's hard work. And maybe sometimes there's no comfort. But has there ever occurred to you that maybe it's all worth it? What was his model for abandon? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our example is our Savior Jesus Christ. He laid down everything for us. And he calls us to do the same. Again, we studied this just the other night. Luke 9:23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We've got to die to self daily. Follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we see the Apostle Paul has this attitude. He has this attitude that says, none of these things move me. He has this abandon. He says, neither count on my life dear unto myself. And then we see Paul's aim, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. His goal, his aim was to finish his course with joy. Paul had a course, and you have a course as well. Every one of us has a different path that the Lord's placed us on. You have your race to run. I have my race to run. But Paul said, my course, I want to finish with joy. He said, the ministry that I've been given by the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God, that's my focus. That's my aim. The goal, to finish this course with joy. Many people start well, but few finish well. You guys think that's true? A lot of people start well, but few finish well. Rick Mears was an Indy 500 car driver. He said, to finish first, you must first finish. You'll never finish first if you don't first finish. We've got to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look in the scriptures, when we look at political leaders, when we look at Christians today, when we look at anybody that's doing anything in the world, there are a lot of people who start well, but very few who finish well. And Paul said, I want to finish well. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, as he writes to the young pastor, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We can't let our failures along the way cause us to quit. We can't let our failures along the way cause us to quit. Tracy Mullins wrote this when it comes to failure for the Christian. And this helped me. And maybe it'll help you tonight. Four things that you ought to know about failure. Number one, God expects it. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we're not sinless. God expects us to fail from time to time. Number two, God forgives it. God is the ever-merciful God, and He forgives our failures. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God expects it. Number two, God forgives it. Number three, God uses it. God, our God, is a God who can even use our failures to accomplish His purposes. Our God is a God who can even take somebody like Jonah, who when God calls him to go to Nineveh, goes as far the opposite direction as he could possibly go. And through all of that, God can use all of that and still use him and still accomplish his purpose, even in his failure. And God can use us. God can use our failures. God expects it. God forgives it. God uses it. And number four, God sees past it. God sees past our failures to our potential. God sees past our present failures to our eternal future. Have you ever read Hebrews 10 and 11? Have you ever studied the roll call of faith? Have you ever considered the people who are in God's roll call of faith, his hall of fame of faith? There's not one of those people listed that was without sin. There's not one of those people that was without failure. Every one of them had their moments of weakness. Every one of them have their sins recorded forever in the Word of God. And yet every one of them is counted faithful by the Lord. Because God saw beyond their failure, and He saw His forgiveness, and He saw their usefulness, and He saw what He could accomplish in spite of their failures. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but that's greatly encouraging to me. That even though I fail, God can still forgive me, He can still use me, and He can still accomplish His purposes in my life. Praise God, He can still use us in spite of our failure. Paul's goal was to finish his course, but it's important to remember who gave Paul his goal. This is the ministry, he said, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Our calling to commitment comes from the Lord Himself. Jesus has apprehended us. He's taken hold of us for His work, and we must be apprehended for what He's called us to. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Look at this, please. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to grab the hold, or reached it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I haven't achieved it yet. I haven't grabbed hold of everything that God's called me for, but the Lord got a hold of me, and my purpose, my focus is to get a hold of what He wants me to. My goal ultimately, of course, is Christ. But He has called me to some things. Notice what He says. Forgetting those things, plural, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things, plural, which are before. And God has some things that He wants to accomplish in your life. He's got some things that He wants you to do day by day. He's got some things that He wants you to do in the course that He's laid out for your life. And Paul says, I'm letting go of everything behind me. My past failures, my past successes, everything that's behind me is behind. The only thing that matters is what God has in store for me today. And in the future, I want to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it all about? To testify, he says, the gospel of the grace of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have an opportunity to invest our lives in the gospel. And it doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter whether you stay at home, you're retired, whether you're working or going to school. You come in contact with people who need the Lord. Our greatest calling is the greatest calling known to mankind. And that's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. I have no idea what extent God wants to use you in your life. I have no idea specifically what God wants you to do. I know this. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to serve the Lord in the church. But each day, each one of us have unique opportunities. You see, God has given each one of us different abilities and different opportunities. And your opportunities and abilities are different than mine. And my abilities and opportunities are different than yours. But if each one of us would take our abilities that God has gifted us with, and our opportunities that God lays in front of us every day, if each one of us would use what God's given us and take advantage of the opportunities, what a difference we could make in our world. I mean, listen, the house isn't packed tonight, but there are dozens of people in the church tonight, and you take a couple of dozen people, go out into the world with a commitment to Christ and say, I don't care what happens in my life, I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care what happens, but I'm going to live for the gospel. I'm going to take the gospel wherever I go, and whatever opportunities God gives me day to day, I'm going to take advantage of those opportunities. What kind of an impact could we make? Right here in Muldrow, or over in Salisaw, or Vianne, or Muskogee, or Fort Smith, or Fayetteville, or wherever our day takes us, if we go with a purpose to live for the gospel, what kind of a difference could we make? Paul had a great commitment to the Lord. He was bound to do what God called him to. None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself. And remember how we started Psalm 16:8? I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I was listening to a message this week. A pastor down in Texas named Gerald McElroy. Bible college student. When he left school, he graduated the next Monday morning. He took off, him and his wife and his little girl, and they went. They were going to go start a church in Salem, Oregon. And he had made this commitment to God that if he didn't have somewhere else to go when he graduated, he would go start a church. That was what God put on his heart, and he was going to be sent out to go start a church. He had scheduled 22 different church appointments. He was going to go preach at 22 different churches in 45 days to raise funds to support him. This is back in the 80s, and he says, 22 churches, 45 days. At the end of that, we're going to Salem, Oregon to start a church. However much money we've got, that's what we're going with. That's what we're going to do. And so he said, man, we were excited. They loaded up their little station wagon. They had all their stuff, his wife and his little girl, and they were going home to Texas and preaching at a church in Tennessee on the way there. And then they were going to Texas. They were going to preach in a couple of churches there, and they were just making their way around preaching in churches, trying to raise support. And he said, I was driving, and my wife was sleeping over in the side, and my little girl was sleeping beside me. And he said, as I was driving, he said, it was almost like the Lord spoke to me, because he said, I was dreaming, man. I was dreaming about what God was going to do. I was dreaming about preaching the gospel. He said, I was dreaming about having a church, getting it started. He said, I was dreaming about winning a lumberjack to the Lord. He said, I wanted to go to Oregon. I was gonna win a lumberjack to Jesus. And they don't call them lumberjacks apparently up there. They call them tree fallers. But anyway, this is what he was dreaming about. He said, it was almost like the Lord just spoke to him. He said, I had this thought that the Lord said, what would it take to make you quit? And he thought, what? He's thinking this in his mind. He's praying, and he's thinking, Lord, I don't know that anything would make me quit. And he said, it was almost like the Lord spoke to him and said, what if your wife died? He said, no, Lord, I committed to preach the gospel before I met my wife, and it'd be awful tough. That'd be hard, but I don't think I'd quit, Lord. I think I'd keep serving you. And he said, just about like that, the thought went out of my mind, and I kept driving, and I kept dreaming. They got down to his home church, and he was there. And him and the pastor, the next morning, they went out soul winning. They were out knocking on doors, had a good time. Said they led 4 people to the Lord that morning while they were out knocking doors. They said they were done door knocking. They were on their way back to the church, and a sheriff pulls them over. And the pastor's upset. He's like, what in the world's going on? I wasn't even speeding. And the sheriff comes and gets him out and takes him back to the car. When the pastor comes back to the car, he says, Gerald, I've got terrible news. Your wife and your mother-in-law and your little girl were in a car accident. And your little girl, Elizabeth, is dead. Your wife and your mother-in-law have been life-flighted, and we don't know if they're alive or dead. So they went to the hospital, and his wife's leg was broken. She was in traction, and she's there in the hospital. And she wakes. She when he comes into the room, she says, is Elizabeth alive? And he says, no, honey, she's in heaven. And she says, is my mom alive? He says, I don't know. I haven't seen her yet. And his wife says, blessed be the name of the Lord. She says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. The mother-in-law did survive, but they had to bury their little girl. And the next morning, he got up and went and preached at his friend's church. And he said, Brother Gerald, you don't have to preach what you're going through. He said, I don't know what else to do but preach. You see, Brother McElroy figured out just how committed he really was to the Lord. He preached the gospel that next day. And the next night he was in another church and he preached the gospel there. 22 churches and 45 days later, him and his wife went to Salem, Oregon, where they planted a church, and they served the Lord faithfully. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Stories like that, they break my heart, and I can't even imagine. When I listened to that sermon, I got to tell you, I cried like a baby, because his little girl was 2 years old. And I kept thinking in my heart, Lord, I don't even want to think of what it would be like to lose one of my kids. But I pray I love you enough that I'd keep living for you no matter what. See, friends, that's what I'm trying to tell you is. Real commitment means there's no cost too great. That little girl is in heaven. And Brother McElroy is going to finish his course with joy. When he gets before the Lord and gets reunited with his little girl, he's going to be able to rejoice because he kept serving the Lord no matter what. That's the kind of commitment I want to have to Christ. That's the kind of commitment I want everybody in our church to have for Christ. Tonight, let's stand together as we get ready for a verse of invitation. And I just beg you tonight, if your commitment to Christ isn't what it ought to be, if you can't say with the psalmist, "I shall not be moved," we need to get on our knees tonight and ask God to give us that kind of resolve, that kind of commitment, that I'm going to give everything I have for the Lord and for His gospel. Because anything less than that, anything less than everything is really nothing when it comes to our commitment to Christ. He deserves everything. If He's convicting your heart tonight, you come while we sing.